Turn with me now in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. In the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you ever just look up into the big blue sky and just think to yourself, "I wonder what heaven is really like?" Oftentimes, we tend to think of heaven in such earthly terms that we are prone to ask questions like, "Well, will I see my predeceased spouse, family, or friends? Will I recognize them, or will they know when I arrive in heaven?" Sometimes we even hear it said, I have lots of questions when I get into heaven, as if those earthly questions will even matter when we get into heaven. Boys and girls, do you ever just wonder how big heaven is and what it might look like? Do you ever wonder how many angels are up in heaven and what they're doing? Do you ever think of how cool it might be to see Adam and Eve or one of the apostles? Whatever our age, we can't help to be somewhat curious about what heaven is really like. And it's our fascination with heaven that made Heaven Is For Real a number one bestseller and box office hit, which apparently was nothing more than a sham. None of it was even true. And so, better than any book, better than any movie, we turn instead to God's Word this morning. And here in Revelation 4 to chapter 7, the Apostle John is given a second vision, beginning here in chapter 4 with this wonderful vision of heaven itself. And so let's take a closer glimpse of what God really wants us to know and what he's given us to see about heaven itself. And we proceed this morning on the theme, the vision of the throne of God, noting, first of all, that it is God who is on the throne and those who surround the throne and the activity around the throne. Listen again to verses 1 to 2. If you have your Bibles open, follow along with me. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. The expression after these things indicates to us, congregation, a transition. There's no real indication here of as to how much time has actually lapsed between John's first vision of Jesus walking through the seven churches in Asia Minor and the second vision of John, where John is now taking a tour of heaven. It's not that John was physically taken up into heaven itself, but rather, as it says, this is a vision. And the vision is not some wild dream or an hallucination, but as John says, I was in the Spirit. And now, what is John given to see? Well, it's not certainly not, hey, look, there's my spouse or my friends. It's not, hey, there's Peter. How you doing, Peter? Good to see you guys. It's not, Adam and Eve, we need to sit down and talk. Now, first and foremost, and most noteworthy, congregation, there he sees God seated on the throne. Central to heaven, central to the entire universe, is God seated upon the throne. John will be shown many more things to come in this vision. Some of it not all that pleasant. In fact, life here on earth is going to get tougher for Christians as we draw ever closer to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what does John, what does the church need to know moving forward before it is revealed what is yet to come? The more concerning the seven seals, the trumpets, the bowls, the more as in the beast of the sea and the beast in the land, the more as in Satan being loosed and the great harlot Babylon. What is it we need to know? What is it that we're given here in Revelation 4? God's on the throne. Much to the church's comfort and encouragement, there in heaven, God is on the throne. And this is our comfort also, congregation, in these very different and difficult times in which we live today. And as for the uncertainties for the future, our faith, our trust, and therefore our comfort resides in the surety that our immutable, our omniscient, our omnipotent, our omnipresent, our sovereign, our almighty God is seated on the throne in heaven. Sometimes as we listen to the news, especially at these days where it seems everything is about COVID-19, it can almost become too depressing. Sometimes we ask ourselves, is God really in control or is this virus? And the answer is found in Revelation 4. God is seated on the throne. When we look at the moral and the spiritual decline of our culture, abortion, euthanasia, LGBTQ2, pornography, common law relationships, the decline in the attendance of the church, the lack of belief in God, the lack of faith among people in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we wonder, has Satan gained the upper hand? And the answer from Revelation 4 is God is on the throne. When we consider all the things that are yet to come, the intensity of the antithesis, the reality of that warfare between the kingdom of God and this world, do we need to live in fear of what is yet to come? And the answer is in Revelation 4. God is on the throne. Beloved of the Lord, the vision of God seated on the throne is a comfort to the church of all ages, an encouragement to all of us in these times as well. Living life in an upside-down world, living in a world that calls evil good and good evil, our consolation, congregation, is that God who is seated on the throne will continue to work out that good and perfect plan of redemptive history, leading to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, precisely because our God is on the throne. And He will continue to use even the evil, even the wickedness of man to bring redemptive history to that beautiful climax of ushering in the new heavens and the new earth. As Christians, we look sometimes out at the world, sometimes despairingly. And yet, what are we told here from Revelation 4? God is seated on the throne. And so whatever our situation, whatever our circumstances, whether it be today, tomorrow, or in the future, beloved of the Lord, keep your focus. Not on situation, circumstances, but to heaven, where God is on the throne. John then goes on to describe God. John doesn't describe God as we might see Him portrayed in some Sunday school material or picture books as some grandfatherly looking type person with white hair and a long beard. Nothing like that at all. Why not? Because God defies human description. To describe God in human terms would be a terrible injustice to His very being. It would be an insult to His glory and to His majesty. God transcends all human thought, images, and understanding. Solomon says in 2 Chronicles 2:6, "But who is able to build Him a temple, since heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain Him?" Or the prophet Isaiah, "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to Him? Such is the splendor of our God." How does John describe Him? Look at verse 3. "And He who sat there was like jasper and sardius stone in appearance. There was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald." You say, well, why is God likened to precious stones? Isn't that a rather odd comparison? We say, not really. What does God want us to see about Himself? These precious stones are used to describe in a unique way the glory and majesty of our God. God wants to convey to us His radiance, His splendor. John is given a glimpse of the sheer, indescribable beauty and magnificence of God Himself. John's vision includes a rainbow around the throne, an appearance as an emerald. Biblically, the rainbow is a symbol of God's covenant made with Noah that never again would God destroy the world with a flood. The rainbow is a symbol of God's covenant of grace and His covenantal faithfulness. Who is this God who's seated on the throne? Well, there's a sign. There's a sign above the throne, a rainbow, a sign that tells us He's the God of grace, a sign above the throne that our God is forever faithful. And then in verse 5, "And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. When God ever met with his covenant people, such as on Mount Sinai, we read, "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of his trumpet was very loud. So all the people who were in the camp trembled." The thunder and lightning convey that our God is an awesome God, a God to be feared. Not as in one to be afraid, but to be revered as in honored, to be held in high esteem above all creatures. When God speaks, the earth trembled, the mountain shook at the very presence, at the very voice of Almighty God himself. The God of power and might was heard through the lightnings and through the flashes. Demands our reverence, our awe. John's vision of God seated on the throne serves to capture a glimpse of the grandeur and the greatness. It's a portrait of God that defies all human description and comparison. Congregation, let me ask you this morning, is your God as great and as glorious as the God pictured here in Revelation 4. Just maybe your God doesn't measure up to the God pictured here, described by John. A God too small will negatively impact your faith. And a God not as great and glorious in majesty and splendor will also diminish your worship of him. Second, there are those who are seated around the throne. Look at verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and the thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in their white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. There's different opinions, different commentaries as to who, what represents the 24 sitting here. It's commonly understood that the 24 elders refer to, it's a reference to the 12 tribes in the Old Testament as well as the 12 apostles of the New Testament. And so the 24 elders are representative not of those 24 in particular, but of representative of the church of all ages. Old Testament as well as New Testament church. These are the elect of God who upon their death now dwell in heaven before the throne. This would be consistent with what Jesus promised to the church in Smyrna who endured persecution in Revelation 1:10. He promises them, "Be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life." This is consistent with what Jesus promises the church in Thyatira in Revelation 2:26. "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, I will give power over the nations." It's consistent with what Jesus promised to the church in Sardis in Revelation 3:5. "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name for the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." It's consistent with what Jesus promised in the church of Laodicea. Revelation 3:21, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on the throne. I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne." All of God's people, all those clothed in the white garments, all those who have crossed the finish line of life believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, entered into the glory of heaven, receiving the crown of life, who are co-rulers with God in heaven. And so the 24 elders with the white garments and the crowns of gold are best understood not as a select group of individuals, but to all Christians, to all who are victorious in Christ Jesus, now live and reign with God in heaven. And in verses 6 to 8, John describes still another group that's gathered before the throne. And then we read, before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. In the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And we ask ourselves, well, what is this sea of glass? It has the appearance of crystal before the throne. Congregation, what John sees is not an actual sea, but he's describing, in a figurative sense, the floor surrounding the throne. And there, here on earth, the sea represents what? It represents turmoil. It represents storms and tempest. But there in heaven, the sea, a sea like crystal, is all around the throne, calm, peaceful. The picture around the throne is one of serenity. The scene depicted in the hymn, By the Sea of Crystal, all is calm, no storms. And what are these strange-looking creatures? Well, Ezekiel 10 describes them as cherubim, as a particular type of angel charged with serving God. One author, Reverend Sellis, notes, he says, nothing escapes the living being's attention, for they are full of eyes in front and behind. The resemblance to a lion, a calf, or ox, or a man's face, and a flying eagle speaks respectively of never-failing courage, strength, intellect, and sharpness of vision. The six wings express the readiness to serve, the swiftness with which the commands of God are accomplished. They surround the throne as angels to serve readily and willingly God who is seated on the throne. Our service to God is sometimes accompanied with grumbling and complaining, sometimes even with reluctance. Sometimes even as adults, we sound as our kids, "Oh, do I have to?" But what's the picture of heaven? We see this beautiful image of cherubim surrounding the throne of God, ready and willing to serve. There they are, next to the throne of God, waiting eagerly for their next assignment. Oh, congregation, would that all of God's people would be like the angels around the throne of God, eager, ready, and willing to serve. Would that our focus and our priorities in life would be to serve God rather than self. Would that we would pray, help everyone carry out the work he is called to as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Lord's Day 49. But notice the activity around the throne. What are they doing? Look at verse 8. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." These cherubim join with the seraphim, the angels depicted in Isaiah 6, in praising and worshiping God. There around the throne is heard a continuous chorus of worship and praise. The three times holy is in recognition of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father, the Almighty Creator, Sustainer of the universe. God the Son, our Deliverer. God the Holy Spirit, who regenerates and sanctifies. Heaven rejoices, sings praises, three times holy, triune God. Furthermore, it's depicted here as God as being almighty. There's nothing that he cannot do except sin. He created the very heavens and the earth by the very breath of his mouth. He called forth the living creatures from the earth, created man in his image from the dust of the ground. He knows the stars by name. Not a hair can fall from our head without his will. He raises up and brings down the mighty empires of the world. He is the almighty God who is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. He is almighty God in whom we place our faith and trust. And this almighty God, he's eternal. He's without beginning or end. As eternal God, he will continue to exist forever. As eternal God, he will continue to execute and to work out that wonderful storyline, the line of promise, redemptive history. People will come. Generations will rise and fall away. But our eternal, unchangeable God remains forever. John's vision includes some pretty tough stuff that is yet to come. And yet, who's seated on the throne? A triune God. Who is he? He's almighty. Who is he? He's eternal. And what are the angels doing? It's cause for rejoicing. It's cause for worship. But the angels aren't worshiping alone. Verses 9 to 11, we read, "When then the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" Congregation, what a beautiful vision. Notice the posture of the saints, the posture of the believers who have died in the Lord, who are now in heaven. They fall down before the throne of God. They worship him how? With reverence and awe. They take off, as it were, the crown of gold from their head and lay it before the throne. The crown of life, the very symbol of the victory that God obtained through our Lord Jesus Christ, through his suffering on the cross, is laid at his footstool. There in heaven, the saints pay to God their utmost respect. Worship in heaven is perfected. Why? It's all about God. Worship is in recognition of who God is in all his holiness, glory, power, and majesty, and what he has done, Creator God and God of our salvation. The worship in heaven is truly God-centered and truly God-glorifying. All too often we hear people grumble and complain. Worship is too boring. Let me ask you this morning, how can a God-centered, God-glorifying worship be boring? The problem is not the worship, it's your heart. The problem is not the manner of worship, it's the object of your worship. It's about you and not about God. How can worshiping God, as God commands, ever be considered boring? How can psalm singing be considered boring? Worship is only considered boring when worship becomes about what I want and what I like and less about God. In Revelation 4, do we see and do we hear the worship around the throne? Nobody's grumbling, "Well, I don't like that song. I don't like that music.
They bow down before God Almighty and all His glory and splendor, singing and praising and glorifying God. So, congregation, may our worship, our attitude, our posture, the very manner of worship itself that we look forward to when we have the opportunity to gather together again here, may it be a foretaste of what worship and praise will be like in heaven. That it's not about you or what you like, but it's about God, who He is, and what He has done. And with that posture and spirit of total surrender to God, the singing begins. You are worthy, O Lord. Worthy, yeah. He's the God of our salvation. Congregation, let that sink in for a moment. He is the God of our salvation. How did they get to heaven? Through Jesus Christ, our deliverer, our mediator. He's the Almighty Creator God. And now to Him alone belongs all the praise, the glory, and the honor. There are times when the singing here in this congregation, yes, it will bring you to tears, give you goosebumps. Can you imagine when we get to heaven what it's going to sound like? If we have here at Grace Reformed Church just a foretaste of how powerful the singing can be. And then around the throne, all of God's people of all ages praising and worshiping, worship perfected. We say, wow. It's quite the vision, isn't it? Certainly something to look forward to. But that too is all in God's timing and not ours, isn't it? Our times are in His hands. But one thing is for sure. With this whole COVID-19, the longer I long for the day when we will worship again. And more, when we will worship together in heaven, what a beautiful sound that will be. Let me close with the following. John did not invent this vision. Even the mind of John could not do that. John saw this vision and set down what he saw for us, that we might apprehend it through his eyes. Beyond all question, this vision is fundamental for all that follows. The throne stands supreme, stands exalted and serene forever. How true. In times like this and in times to come, let us always, always remember the throne stands supreme, stands exalted and serene forever. Amen.